Let's open with hymn number 5. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
And thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin.
O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being.
Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
The Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. Give glory to thy name, O Lord, and deal with us according to the multitude of thy mercies. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness.
Without end. Amen.
Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank thee that of thy great mercy thou hast called us by thy holy word to the blessed marriage feast of thy Son, and through him dost forgive us all our sins. But being daily beset by temptation, offense, and danger, and being weak in ourselves and given to sin, we beseech thee graciously to protect us by thy Holy Spirit, that we fall not. And if we fall and cast aside our wedding garment with which thy Son hath clothed us, graciously help us again and lead us to repentance, that we may not fall forever. Preserve us in us a constant faith in thy grace, through our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with thee and the Holy Ghost, one true God, world without end. The Old Testament lesson for the 20th Sunday after Trinity is found in the second chapter of Proverbs, the 1st through the 8th verse. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Here ends the Old Testament lesson. The epistle is found in the 5th chapter of Ephesians, the 15th through the 21st verse. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Here ends the epistle lesson. The eyes of all wait upon thee, O Lord, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Hallelujah. Gospel is found in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, the 1st through the 14th verse. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted calf are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding." But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Here ends the gospel.
Praise be to thee, Lord Christ.
We confess the Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
We sing hymn number 305.
And that's verses 1 through 4 and 7.
Thank you. grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto you in God our Father and in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text is found in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, the 1st through the 14th verse. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come. Again he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted calf are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious and sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Here ends the text. You may be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven is not like the kingdoms of men. It is not founded on human wars. Its borders are not determined by political treaties. It is built upon the suffering and death of Jesus Christ for the sins of the world. And it is expanded not by political conquest or war, but through preaching and by baptism into that same death and resurrection on which it is built. This is indeed a kingdom, but it is so foreign to anything that men call a kingdom that Jesus spends a lot of time describing it in ways that teach us not to think of the kingdom of heaven like we think of earthly kingdoms. He uses parables to describe how this kingdom functions, so that we will not confuse his kingdom with the kingdoms of men. In this parable, Jesus, as he often does, uses the picture of a wedding feast. Sometimes he uses this picture to describe how his kingdom functions after the end of the world, when the doors are shut and all is said and done. But this time he describes how it functions on this earth, right now, among us. When we hear the kingdom parables, we should note that Jesus begins them with, "The kingdom of heaven is like." And when he says this, he is really also saying that the kingdoms of men are not like this. These parables teach us not to try to make his kingdom into an earthly kingdom that operates according to earthly rules. Many have erred in this way, and they have invented kingdoms after the imagination of their own heart. And so as we apply this parable in front of us, we do well to remember that the kingdoms of men are not like a wedding feast to which men are invited. In human kingdoms, the citizens are either born into it, or they're forced to be a part of it by conquest. But this is not true of the kingdom of heaven. The Jews, including the disciples of Jesus, believed that the kingdom of Christ would be theirs because they were Jews. Yet this parable begins with the king arranging a marriage for his son, and at first there were no guests for his wedding feast. The hall was empty. No one is a part of this kingdom by default. There are some people on the guest list who have priority seating, yet still they have to be invited. This is because no one is part of the kingdom of heaven by their own fleshly birth and blood. even the children of Israel, were not automatically a part of that kingdom by birth. And that is why God instituted the sacrament of circumcision in the Old Testament. And by this he taught the people that they were conceived and born in sin and by nature were not part of his kingdom, that he had to redeem them, to make them a part of his kingdom, to invite them in, because otherwise they would remain outside. Because the Jews were the first ones to receive the promises of Christ, they were also the first ones to be invited to the wedding feast of the Son of God. Such a privilege to be at the top of God's list. Surely this is an honor that is not to be squandered. And indeed, Paul asks the question in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and following, what advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them was committed the oracles of God. And so we should not be surprised to find that Jesus followed this same principle. He himself said he was not sent to preach except to the Gentiles. He was not sent to preach to the Gentiles during his earthly ministry, but to the children of Israel. And when he sent out the 12 disciples and the 70 disciples preaching, he also sent them not to the Gentiles, but to the children of Israel. He and his disciples always preached first to the Jews. Even after Jesus ascended and Paul went out on his evangelical journeys, he preached in every city first to the Jews. But as Jesus predicts in his parable, the first guests who were invited would not come. Some made light of it because the world was too enticing and they just weren't interested in this Christ business anymore. Others showed their hatred for the king by abusing and killing his messengers. This was precisely the treatment that the disciples met from their own fellow Jews. When Paul traveled to Antioch in Pisidia, he preached in the synagogue there, and at first he was well received. And the next day, we hear in Acts 13:44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. And then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Remember the words of the parable? See how remarkably they coincide. The wedding is announced to those, but those who were invited were not worthy. Even as Paul told the Jews at Antioch, you counted yourselves unworthy. Therefore the king says, goes into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding. And that means the very same thing that we see Paul doing at Antioch. They went out and preached to the Gentiles, those who were afar off. But as we see in the parable, the Jews were far from the only ones who did not count themselves worthy of eternal life. For as in the parable, so it is in real life. The guests who were invited into the wedding were both bad and good. And one of them did not have on a wedding garment. This was especially bad because, as was the custom in those days, every one of the guests were offered a wedding garment at the door, free of charge, at the expense of the host of the feast. Therefore, the only people who would not have on such a wedding garment would be those who did not count themselves worthy of receiving it. And why would one not count himself worthy of it? Because he did not count it an honor. Because he already believes himself to be well dressed. This man at the feast who did not have on a wedding garment must have thought that he came in his best clothes and he was just fine. He thought that his own clothing would be acceptable for such an auspicious occasion as the wedding feast of the king's son. And so it was not an oversight that he did not have on a wedding garment. He chose not to put one on, even though they were freely offered. And that explains why, when the king accuses the man of not wearing a wedding garment, he is speechless. He has no excuse. The king had him dead to rights. When you are invited to a wedding, a graduation, or any formal party, common sense tells you that you should probably not insult your host by showing up in a ratty t-shirt and a dirty pair of jeans and spitting and cursing the whole time you are there. And if you were to do such a thing, you would probably not be surprised when they show you the door. Yet, if you behaved well and wore your best clothing, clean and pressed, no one would fault you even if your attire was not quite up to the standard of everyone else. And it's tempting, therefore, because this is the way things work in the kingdom of men, that this is also true of the wedding feast of heaven. That if you do your best, this will be acceptable to God. You might expect that if you try to keep the commandments, to be kind to others, to keep your anger and other emotions in check, and give to charity, feed the hungry, maybe even sacrifice for others, if you do all these things and do your best at them, you will be found worthy to appear in God's kingdom just as you are. This would be true if the kingdom of heaven were like the kingdoms of men. But it does not work this way in God's kingdom. In His kingdom, your best is not enough. It is not even close to being enough. In fact, it is so far from enough that even if you were to spend thousands of dollars on the finest suit and speak with the perfect diction and inflection of an English gentleman, you would be no better in God's eyes than that man wearing the ratty clothing and spitting and cursing at every opportunity. And appearing in such filthy attire, you will rightly be bound hand and foot and cast into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Even so, Isaiah declared, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags." Why then does God invite in so many people to the wedding feast of His Son, knowing what they are underneath those garments? For the wedding feast here described is the Christian church on earth, the visible assembly of the saints, in which there are both bad and good. There are both those who believe and those who only put on a show and are hypocrites. Why does God call them all in? The answer is plain. Because He wants His halls to be filled. And therefore it is necessary to invite one and all. Both those who at the door gratefully receive the wedding garment and those who think they have no need for it. For take note, every man entered that wedding feast the same, with his own inadequate dress. When the servants of the king went out into the highways, preaching the gospel, inviting all men to believe on Christ and be saved, there were found none who were worthy of eternal life already. All required a wedding garment. Even so, we each come before God in our natural state, covered with our sins. And even when we do our best, we are incapable of meeting the standards of the King, who in His perfect holiness and righteousness expects the same of His guests. But our Lord God also knows what we are when He invites us to the kingdom of heaven. After all, where did He get us but from the highways? His servants went out traveling far into the world. We did not even have the advantage of the Jews, having lived generation after generation with the word and promises of God. Nevertheless, knowing what we are, He invites us anyway. It is a gracious invitation. He does not demand that we first cease to be sinners. This He knows is impossible. Therefore, He does what we cannot. He gives to us a wedding garment which covers all our sin. This garment is the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ, which He purchased and won for us with His own blood upon the cross. In the wedding feast of the Christian church, we are all offered this righteousness fully and freely. The only thing required of us is that we receive it and wear it. When he baptizes us, he baptizes us into the death and resurrection of Jesus. And he gives us this wedding garment. And it is renewed whenever Christ is preached for the forgiveness of our sins. And every time we are absolved of our sins. And every time we receive the body and blood of the Lord given and shed for our sins. Without it, we are as the man who is bound hand and foot and cast into outer darkness. Because it is not enough to be around the righteous. Hanging out in the Christian church on earth does not make you a Christian. You may fool men. You may be very good at acting the part, but the King of Kings is never fooled. He always sees you as you are. Only the righteousness of Jesus Christ makes you holy before God. It is the only adequate dress to cover all your sins, that you might truly be holy and righteous in the eyes of God. Therefore, while there is still time and the doors of the wedding feast are still open, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness, and by his blood be counted worthy of eternal life. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, who showest mercy with thy servants that walk before thee in true faith, open thine eyes toward this house where thy name dwelleth, and hear the prayer of thy people. Enlighten our minds by thy Holy Spirit, that we may hear thy word in reverence and gratitude, as it instructs us in thy glorious work of creation, thy merciful providence in governing this world, and in thine infinite mercy and the gift of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, for our salvation. Grant that we may believe it with all our hearts and give it free course in our lives. To that end, may we see in the mirror of thy law our true nature, confess our sinfulness and repent of our iniquity, and may thy gospel confirm us in the promise of everlasting life in Jesus Christ. Clothe us with thy armor, that we may resist the treacherous ways and temptations of Satan, of the world, and the stubborn weakness of our own flesh. Deliver us from such evil, and preserve us for the eternal kingdom of Christ our Lord. Grant us hearts which continually seek thy mercy and help in all our needs, and in the needs of our fellow man, making our requests known unto thee in prayer. Protect us from all peril by storm or fire, from plague and famine, from war and rebellion, from luxury and ease, from ignorance and superstition, from painful and sudden death, and from an evil end. And although we have broken thy commandments and deserve thy correction, grant us thy grace and peace, that we might yet praise thee and glorify thy name for the great salvation which thou hast granted unto us. Prosper thy church that she may ever confess the truths of thy word, and that she may serve her fellow men in love by declaring unto them the word which is able to grant new life to their souls. Raise up ministers and missionaries who will honor their calling with a godly life, seek the lost with uncommon zeal, and feed thy flock with the bread of heaven. Give patience and comfort to thy church militant, especially to those whose blood is shed because they confess the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Give to them the comfort of thine eternal peace, that they may know that even in the midst of their persecutions, they are kept by thy power. Sanctify their sufferings by reminding them of the greater suffering of thy Son, who shed his blood that they might have life, and by the witness of the martyrs turn the hearts of their persecutors unto thee. Bless, we pray thee, our own land. Endow our governors and legislators with understanding and integrity, that they may serve according to thy good pleasure. Give thy favor to industry and agriculture, that they may provide for our use the wholesome fruits of their crafts. Grant that in every occupation we might remember that when we labor, we are laboring unto thee. All these things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, thine only begotten Son, who by his most bitter sufferings and death, and by his most glorious resurrection, has given to us the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Amen.
We sing hymn number 613.
Sweet and blessed God.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God.
It is meet and right so to do.
It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee, and saying, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.
The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death.
for all your sins. Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, given unto death for all your sins. May this strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. May this strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Amen. Depart in peace. Of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for all your sins. Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for all your sins. May this strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. May this strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Amen. Depart in peace. We sing the Nunc Dimittis. Oh,
O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good.
And his mercy endureth forever.
We give thanks to thee, Almighty God, that thou hast refreshed us through this salutary gift. And we beseech thee that of thy mercy thou wouldst strengthen us through the same in faith towards thee and in fervent love toward one another, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end.
Amen.
We sing hymn 391. The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Bless we the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.
Amen.